your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to be looking at Colossians. We're also going to be looking at some verses out of Mark's Gospel as well, and possibly some out of Luke's as well. I'd like to read from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians 3, chapter 1 through 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on the things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to look at your word this morning. And Father, I pray that you would just help us to understand the tremendous position we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to see that we are not to be enamored with the things of this world, but rather we are to long to walk with you. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning and help us to understand these truths. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul had been writing to the church at Colossae, and last week we saw that there had been false teachings that were coming into the church. Satan desires to cause God's people to become ineffective in their walk with the Lord, and he desires to place temptation before us, and he desires to bring teachings that really aren't scriptural, and that we would get people off track. We studied a little bit last time, and the last verses we looked at on Sunday afternoon, we're dealing with verses 20 through 23, which talked about asceticism, or really where you try to do things in your own strength and really try to live according to law, and it really has its ties right with legalism, and that you don't walk in the power of God nor experience his depth of his grace and his righteousness and his love. And this morning I just wanted to look at the fact that Jesus spoke to this very thing. He talked about the importance of walking in him. And in order to walk in the Lord, we need to die to ourselves. This morning Bishop Riley of the Church of England a number of years ago wrote a book called Holiness. And in that book he had a chapter called The Cost of Walking with Jesus. The cost of walking with Jesus. And I wanted to focus on that this morning because really a lot of Christians today haven't counted the cost. And Jesus told us to count the cost about it meant to walk with him. And as a matter of fact, if you would turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And I want you to see in verses 34 through 38 what Jesus is saying. Prior to this event, Jesus had been walking with his disciples. He asked them who they thought he was. And they said that various people had said that you're a prophet. Some said that you have come and that you're a great man. Some said that you're Elijah. And then he asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. And the Lord said that it is not your flesh that's told you this, but it's the Spirit of God. But then just a few moments later, Jesus told his disciples that because of who he was the Messiah, he had to come to earth and he was going to Jerusalem, and he laid out what was going to happen. He was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be ridiculed, and he was going to be illegally tried. He was going to, everything that could be done against him was going to be done against him by the Jewish leaders. And ultimately, he would be placed upon the cross and he would be crucified. When Peter heard this, he cried out and said, Lord, no, that can't happen. And Jesus responded in verse 33 by saying, but when he had turned about and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. This is the reason that he rebuked Peter, because Peter was speaking with the world's philosophy. As we've studied God's Word, we've seen that there are basically three main enemies that we have as Christians. And we need to understand our enemies if we're going to gain victory in Christ. The three enemies the Scriptures tell us are the world and its philosophies. They're in alignment with Satan. The second is our own flesh, our sinful nature. And the third is Satan himself, who has a plan and a scheme to come against not only God, but God, that which God loves, his people. And we see that Satan has always schemed, and he's placed this world philosophy in place that aligns itself with him, because the world is in rebellion with God. And when I speak of the world, I don't speak of the creation, but I speak of the world philosophy, the world thinking, the spirit of the world, if you would. And we see that Peter, when he said, "Jesus, you can't go to the cross," he was speaking of the world. And he was speaking of in the power of Satan, not in the power of God. And God said that you and I, as well as his disciples, need to understand that we need to walk in his power, not in the power of men or the power of this world. He then goes on, and later on, he is speaking to his disciples and some people that have gathered together. In verse 34, he says, "And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, I want you to understand what Jesus is speaking here is facts. A lot of times people will say, "Well, these are just some obscure principles to be applied," but no, he's speaking of literal facts. He's saying there's choices that are made, extremely important choices. And he's saying it's not merely enough to name the name of Christ, but you truly must die to yourself and come alive to God. You must receive the gift of salvation, and in receiving that gift, you die to your old sinful nature. It is taken, as the Apostle Paul says, and it is taken and it is placed on the cross with Christ. It is buried with him, and you rise a new creature as Jesus rose from the dead. And you are a new creature in Christ. You are a new person. And consequently, what God has done for you, Paul says, why would we ever want to go back to living in the old life? Why would we ever want to go back and identify with the world and with our flesh and with Satan himself? And so Jesus is telling the people that they need to die to themselves. Now they're probably wondering, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? It's the exact opposite of what Paul is saying in Colossians, where we need to come alive to Christ and be found in him. In Colossians, Paul said, "All ye that then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God." So what things are we to seek? And what things are we to die to? And what is the cost of being a Christian? That is what I want to look at this morning. First of all, there's a cost in being a Christian in that you need to set aside self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. What Paul introduced us to in verses 20 through 23, which we looked at briefly last week, was self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. The people were trying to gain favor with God through doing things themselves and in their power and in their authority and by their means. And so they thought by keeping laws and keeping rules and keeping regulations and keeping the law that the Jews had established, that would make the Lord pleased with them. Now the problem was they couldn't keep them. None of us can. And if we sin in one area of the law, we sin in them all. That's the scripture tells us that. We have a hopeless condition of trying to earn favor with God in our own strength. And Paul is telling us that, and he's telling that there's going to come false teachers, and they're going to tell you, well, if you just keep these laws, you'll be righteous and holy. You'll find favor with God. But they don't talk about the power that is transforming power that's found in Christ that enables us to walk in the power of His Spirit, experiencing His character, and that He's conforming us to His image apart from this legalism. And so what he's saying is, Jesus is saying there's a cost to being a Christian, and one of the costs is you need to set aside self-righteousness. And you know, there's a lot of ways that we can be self-righteous. There are people who aren't Christians who are self-righteous. How are they self-righteous? Well, they come and they say, I can come to God on my terms in the way that I want to come. I'm going to come when I want to come. I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm going to go out and I'm going to enjoy my time of sowing wild oats and sinning and doing what I want to do. And then when I'm old and just before I die, I'll come to Jesus and accept Him as my Lord and Savior and receive the gift of salvation so I can gain heaven. I want to tell you, the Bible doesn't say that that's going to happen. First of all, what's going to enable you to call in the name of the Lord when you decide to? You know, there's some very interesting accounts in Scripture of men who rejected God and rejected God and hardened their heart and hardened their heart and hardened their heart. And all of a sudden God said, okay, I'll give you what you want, a hard heart. Pharaoh was one of them. And it got to the point where Pharaoh saw the miracles of God. He saw the power of God. He saw the authority of God. He trembled at what God was doing. And literally he would give in and then he would harden his heart again. And he would not bow his knee to the Lord. Why? Because God gave him what he desired, a hard heart. It's a scary position to be in. You see, there's a cost to coming to Christ. And the cost is putting to death your self-righteousness. You're thinking that I can do what I want to do when I want to do it. And somehow I will earn favor with God. It's a dangerous position to be in. And God is saying, put it to death. Put it to death. Take it to the cross. It's a cost of being my disciple. The second thing, a cost of being God's disciple is giving up the sins we love. Do you have sins that you love? I think that we all do. Things that tantalize our flesh. Things that cause us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Sins that we kind of hang on to. And we say, well, yes, I want to be a Christian, but man, I really want to hang on to this sin, whatever it is. Maybe it's I can control people. Or maybe it's, I like to lust when I want to lust. Or maybe it's, you know, I want to be in charge when I want to be in charge. Whatever the sin is, we say, well, I'll keep this one from Jesus. And I'll kind of put it in a closet where He's not going to find it. But the problem is, Jesus knows everything about us. And He knows that we love sin more than we love Him. And then you've got people that when you look at, they love their sin more than they love Christ, and one asks, have they really become Christians? God knows their heart. And Jesus knows our hearts. And He says there's a cost to being my disciple, and part of that cost is setting aside your sin. Setting aside your sin, dying to your sin. There's another cost. And that is a cost that Satan places before us every day, especially in America. The cost of ease and comfort. I remember Francis Schaeffer in one of his books, he talked about the biggest problem the church and Christians were going to have was their unwillingness to stand for truth in the face of having to give up peace and prosperity. If you look at the nation of Israel, they're an example. Israel, when they were under attack, and God was showing His power in delivering them, they'd call on the name of the Lord. They'd seek judges to lead them. They would call for the Lord to help them. But when things were going well, that's when Israel got into real problems. That's when they said, well, you know, the Canaanites, God told us, yeah, He told us to drive them out, but you know, we could put them to tribute. We could make them our subservients, and they could give us money, and they could make us more prosperous than we already are. So let's just leave them in the land, even though God said, drive them out. Don't have anything to do with them. Do not allow your daughters to marry their sons, nor your sons to marry their daughters, because they'll bring their ungodly philosophies and worship of Satan into your homes, and you'll turn from Me. But they didn't listen. They thought they knew better than God. And besides, everything was going well. So God must be blessing them. There's people today that would hold to a philosophy that if things are going well for me, then God's got to be on my side, and yet they won't obey the will of God. They won't look. They look and we say, "Well, how do you know God's will? It's in His book." And they have to listen according to the will and the purposes of God by knowing what His Word says. And they disobey in areas of what His Word says. But because things are going well, they say, "Well, I'm in the will of God." Not necessarily. Tell that to people in countries where they're persecuted for their faith in Christ. They're in the will of God because they're willing to stand on the name of Jesus, even though those that have power over them say, turn away from Christ and we'll let you have your job. Turn away from Christ and we'll let you stay in your house. Turn away from Christ and we'll let you live. How would you like to be put in what happened to some people in communist China? This was a few years ago. A family was brought before them, the authorities, because they heard they were Christians. And they said, we are going to kill every one of your family members in front of you to the Father. And the only way we will not do it is if you deny Jesus Christ and say He isn't God. And you're not going to follow Him anymore. What would you do? You know, in America, we can't even give up anything for Christ. And it's really true. If you look at all of the possessions we have, the materialism we have, all the things that we have, and Jesus is saying, are you trusting in Me? Are you living in Me? Are you walking with Me? There's people around the world today that are facing that same situation, oftentimes in the Sudan. Southern Sudan there's a lot of Christians that live in southern Sudan. Northern Sudan's Muslim. The Muslims are coming down into southern Sudan. They're destroying churches. They're destroying Christian villages. They're kidnapping Christian mothers and daughters and taking them and placing them into slavery. They're killing the Christian men. And if they don't kill them, they wish that they were dead by the time they get done chopping them all up. What would you do? Would you become Muslim so you didn't have to do that? Or would you stay with Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus is saying, you need to look at what is really significant and important. What is eternal? And are My words really true? When Jesus was speaking to those people, He just wasn't giving some arbitrary logic of some principle that He wanted Israel to follow. No. He was talking about a reality of life. He goes back and He says, but whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the Gospels, the same shall save it. You see, if we only look at life as being this moment, then our choice is going to be one thing. But if we truly understand that God is real and that He created us to be an eternal being, every person in this room, whether you believe in Jesus or not, you're going to live eternally. The problem is where? And the problem is under what conditions? It's choices we make now that determine our eternal state. And Jesus is saying, are you going to choose to follow me and walk with me even though things may not seem in this world like you're gaining what you want to gain? Or are you going to capitulate to the world philosophy so that you can have peace and prosperity in the world, but you're going to lose that which is most important, eternal life? It's interesting. A lot of times people say they don't want to believe in God. They don't want to believe in eternal life. They say, oh, I'm just going to be ashes when I die. But talk to most of those people when they're on their deathbed. If they don't know the Lord, they're terrified. What's going to happen? I had a person I knew, and this lady was a believer. And her dad went into the hospital, and all of a sudden, he was dying. I hadn't seen the lady in about 5 years, but she came over to my office and she called me on the phone first, and she was crying. And she said, would you be willing to come and share the gospel with my father because he is dying? You know, we don't think of death, but every one of us will die. I went to the hospital. He couldn't talk, but he could understand. And I tried to share the gospel with him and make it as plain as I could and said, you are going to make the most important decision you've ever made. You need to make it now because you may not have tomorrow. Will you confess that you have rebelled against God and sinned? And will you receive the only means that can pay for that sin? And that is the Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you can hear me, squeeze your wife's hand. He squeezed his wife's hand. I don't know if the man became a Christian or didn't become a Christian. All I know is that God gave him an opportunity as he was dying. He died the next day. But God doesn't have to give us that opportunity. He'd rejected him his whole life. He'd been a good businessman. He'd been prosperous. He'd been well-liked. But we all have to come to that which is most important. Where are we going to spend eternity? In Christ or without Him? But then this world too. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm a Christian. But they don't want to walk in the power of God's Spirit. What is really walking in the power of God's Spirit? It's walking in obedience to the Lord because you desire to do His will because you love Him. Not because you're being forced to, but because you love Him. And you want to be with Him. And you want Him to be evident in your life so that others can see His character in you. And you want others to know the same joy and peace that you have. So we need to count the cost as a Christian when it comes to a life of ease. If it means that we need to take stands, we need to take stands. If we need to follow His Word, we need to follow His Word. If we need that we're going to do what He called us to do, we're going to do what He called us to do. C.T. Studd was an Englishman, born into a wealthy family, and he was a great athlete. They play strange games in England. Cricket, which kind of is something like baseball, but really not. And they call it football, but it's really soccer to Americans. He was such a great athlete. He could have become a professional athlete and made a lot of money. And he played all the way through what we would refer to as high school and college. And they wanted him to be a pro and because he was so good. But know what C.T. Studd? C.T. Studd became a Christian. C.T. Studd gave up his position of wealth and authority in England. He gave up his future as a powerful businessman or a tremendous athlete and went to the mission fields of Africa. Today, you still have the mission work that he started. We have met the Pierces who are in India. That is from the mission work that C.T. Studd started. And there are missionaries around the world today because of what he did. There are people who would have heard the gospel had C.T. Studd desired to become an athlete or become a businessman instead of a missionary. But God called him to do that. God calls some people to be businessmen. But he called C.T. Studd to be a missionary to Africa, to people he'd never met. He gave up a life of ease. He counted the cost, and he was more than willing to trade everything this world could offer him for the opportunity to serve Jesus and to experience the power of God's Spirit working in his life. There's another thing that we need to count the costs for, and that is the things of this world. Things of this world. I fear that the church has lost sight of counting the cost. I shared with you before that it's as if the world is coming into the church. Worldly philosophies, worldly attitudes, worldly music. It's all there. The seeker-friendly movement has come into the church where the only way you can reach people is you've got to become like them. So if they like rock, you've got to like rock. If they like to drink, you've got to like to drink so you can reach them. I'm going, I don't see any of that. I see that Jesus went to drunks. And Jesus went to worldly people, but he didn't become like them. He was so different from them that they said, what do we have to do? We have to count the cost. That's what Paul is talking about in Colossians. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So we're not to seek the things of this world, but we're to seek the things that are above. What are the things that he's speaking of that are above? He's speaking of the very character of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking of the power of God. He's speaking of what God intended man to be. You see, if we don't believe all of the Bible, then we're not going to believe that we're sinners. And we're not going to understand the human condition. Even though it screams loudly from us every time you pick up a newspaper or listen to the news, the human condition is revealed to us right before us. I was talking to some people and they said, man, it's unbelievable. In Fargo, we've got murders. We've got a guy down here right off of Broadway, he's selling burritos in his truck, and two guys come up to him and shoot him dead. That's Fargo. That's not New York. That's not Chicago. That's Fargo. What did he do? Nothing. I heard somebody say, and I don't know if it's true, that they wanted to kill somebody that night, and he just happened to be the lucky one that won. I mean, that's the human condition, the wickedness and sinfulness of man. And we can kind of put masks over it. People put masks over it. And we say, well, look at that moral guy, but we don't know his heart. Some of these people that are so moral really have wicked intentions to their morality. Why? Because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who knows it? And the thing is, Paul is telling us our focus shouldn't be on the things of this world, but on the things above. God intended for man to be created in His image, and He created us in His image. Every person sitting here, I don't care what your nationality, what your background, what your socioeconomic status, what your intelligence level is, I don't care any of that. You're all created in the image of God, every one of you. Every person that's in Fargo, North Dakota was created in the image of God. How do I know that? The Bible tells me. He created all men in His image. He didn't create dogs in His image. He didn't create apes in His image. He didn't create elephants in His image. He created you and I in His image. And you know the amazing thing about man? We are moral, intellectual beings. We make moral decisions. We know what is right and what is wrong, and we willfully choose to do that which is wrong instead of that which is right. Those men chose to kill that man. Nobody forced them to do it. They chose to do it. Wickedness, the condition of the human heart. God never intended wickedness to be the condition of our heart. He intended us to be in fellowship with Him. That is why He loved us so much that He desired to deliver us from under the control of our wicked hearts and a wicked world system and Satan himself. He desired to deliver us from our flesh, the world system that it generates and Satan promotes, and Satan himself. And He did that through the power of His Son going to the cross, and that He who was without sin became sin for us and paid the penalty for our sin. And then, as Paul tells us, our sin was put to death with Him at Calvary. We were buried with Him. And we rose again with Him, new creatures in Christ, transformed by His power. And Paul is saying, why in your right mind would you ever want to go back and be part of that world? Look to heaven. Look to Christ. Look to the One who has transformed you and made you in His image. And don't listen to these people who come with their smooth words and try to present false gospels and false messages and want to deceive you and keep you locked up in your sin. I just want to share quickly with you some people who didn't count the cost and what it cost them. Israel coming out of Egypt didn't count the cost. What did it cost them? It cost a whole generation an opportunity to go into the promised land. What cost didn't they count? They believed in a world system that they'd been delivered from, and that world system was the one that was going to deliver them. That's really what happened at Mount Sinai when they had Aaron build the golden calf, and they were partying and worshiping this golden calf as their deliverer, because Moses hadn't come down. He'd been on the top of Mount Sinai for 40 days. God had revealed His power. He delivered him by His power, by His hand. He showed that He was greater than all the gods of Egypt. And when it came to their opportunity to choose, they chose this world system. It cost them going into the promised land. In John's gospel, it talks about one that came to Jesus by night, or came to Jesus not by night, but came to Jesus, and he said, you know, I've kept all the laws. And Jesus said, well, first he asked him, what's the greatest law? And he told them. Jesus referred to him and said, to love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy said, I've done it all. Kept them all. So what do I have to do to be saved? Well, Jesus knew his heart. His heart was in love with this world and the things of this world. So Jesus told him, go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And it says the man walked away in sorrow. Why? He didn't count the cost. He didn't count the cost of his walking away would cost him. It would cost him his eternal soul. He traded his soul for a pot of wealth. And who's going to have that money when he's gone? My parents just died, and what little bit they had, my sisters and I inherited. But they don't have it anymore. They couldn't take it with them. If we think that somehow we're going to be able to take all that we possess with us, it's meaningless. Not to say that we're not to be good stewards, because we are, but we're to keep it in the proper perspective. Another one who didn't count the cost was Herod. You know, Herod's an interesting study, because Herod loved to listen to John the Baptist preach. He did. And he thought John the Baptist was a man from God. He did. Herod wanted to meet Jesus. He wanted to see some miracles that Jesus could perform. But when John the Baptist came before Herod, Herod was living in an adulterous relationship with Herodias, his brother's wife. And John the Baptist confronted him and told him, you can't do that. You're doing that which God hates. And Herodias came and said, John, I want his head on a platter. Herod, I want John's head on a platter. And so what did Herod do? He cut off John the Baptist's head. He didn't count the cost. Herod lost his kingdom. It didn't last. And he's an eternal being, just like you and I are eternal being. He's spending eternity in hell. Then you've got one that claimed to be a Christian, Demetrius. He'd gone on missionary journeys with Paul. He'd seen Paul plant churches. He'd listened to Paul teach and preach. Yet, when Paul was persecuted, he left. And the reason he gave for his leaving was that the world was calling him, and he went back to the world. He didn't count the cost. He had the greatest opportunity of any of these guys, because he'd seen the power of God's Spirit working after Jesus had gone to the cross and been buried and rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and he'd seen the power of God's Spirit resting upon Paul. He'd seen churches, people being saved in cities that were pagan cities. He'd seen it all. And he gave it up for the world. Didn't count the cost. Terrible. But I want you to know that there's great profit in walking with Christ. In closing, I'm just going to give you, we could go very quickly, seven things. We may expound on these later this afternoon. But I'm just going to give you seven things quickly so that you don't leave you, that you may know what it is to follow and having counted the cost. First of all, Mark 8:36, the verses we just referred to, talks about profit and loss. You will understand what is true profit. You will understand what is true loss. You'll be willing to lose the world that you may gain eternal life. Profit and loss. Praise and blame, Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. One of the reasons that people don't count the cost, one of the reasons that people don't look to Christ, one of the reasons that they may profess the name of Christ, but when things come down, they abandon Christ and they really weren't Christians, is praise and blame. They like the praises of men more than the praises of God. And they don't realize if you accept the praise of men, you're going to be blamed by God. They'd rather be blamed they'd rather be praised by the world than praised by God. The third thing, Luke 12:5. Friends and enemies. Who is our friends? Who is our enemies? We need to really assess that. I had guys that would come to me and say, you know, my best friend, and then they tell me what their best friend got them to do. And I'm going, he's no friend. He got you in trouble with the law. He got you in doing things that caused you great ill and harm. That's no friend. He's your enemy. God's your friend. God tells you, do that which is good, not that which is evil. God tells us, don't go out and take mind-altering drugs, including alcohol. He says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. He's our friend. He's not our enemy. So we need to understand friends and enemies. The fourth thing, we need to come to a realization of what is really significant. Life now or life later? Life now or life later? And when it comes to choices, am I going to give up my eternal place with Christ so I can be the life of the party now? So I can make people happy now, that really aren't my friends, by the way. So, life now or life to come? Fifth thing, sin versus happiness. Sin versus joy would be a better word. Sin versus joy. The Bible tells us that there's pleasure for a season in sin, but the thing is, I remember going to a fair one time. And if you've ever gone to a fair, they have the games. And this carnival guy, he came over, and I was about 14 years old, and he came over, and I thought I was a pretty good baseball player. And this object was, you threw this ball, and you knocked over three little stacked milk bottles. And he says, I haven't had anybody in here today, and I need to have somebody win so they can carry one of the bears around, stuffed bears around from my... So I can get people to come over here because they know that you got winners. So I'm going to help you win. So I'm going to let you practice a couple times. So take this ball, throw it at those three milk bottles. You got to knock them down off the shelf. I threw the ball. Then boom, off the shelf they went. Pretty good. So he says, okay, now I need your dollar. And so I took the dollar, gave him my dollar, throw the ball. Two of the milk bottles are off the shelf, one's still on. I lose. He says, I don't know what happened. I'll give you another free chance. I try again. Boop, all three bottles off the shelf. He says, okay, I need your dollar. You know, I went and my mom, I forget if my mom had given me some money or if I'd actually earned some money, but by the time he was done with me, I didn't have any money left. And I did not have a bear. What he'd done is he had deceived me. And what I had done is I had believed in something that wasn't right. My folks had told me, don't spend money playing the games at the carnival. And I spent my money playing. So I had disobeyed my parents. I had sinned. I thought it was going to bring me happiness. You know what it brought? It brought pain. Because when I got home, I had to answer to my parents, where's your money? I didn't have my money. And the things I wanted to do with my money, I couldn't do because my parents weren't going to give me more money after I'd been a fool and given it all to this man at the carnival. That is the difference between sin and real joy would have been if I would have said, no, I'm not going to listen to you. You are playing me as the fool. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to play that game. I'm going to take my money and I'm just going to go on down to the ballpark, play our game, and go home. That's the difference between sin and joy. You see, Christ gives us real joy, something that's really substantial. We have joy, we have purpose, we have meaning for life. And even though Satan may throw everything he can at us, we're still going to have this joy. But sin comes for a season, but destroys us. Sixth thing, troubles of Christians in this world versus troubles in store for the wicked after death. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus said that the world doesn't love us and that there's going to be times in this world and we don't know what's going to come against us, but we do know, because Jesus said they hated me, they shall hate you as well. You take a stand for Christ, you're not going to be the most popular guy in the world. You start speaking about sin. Billy Sunday was an evangelist, and he spoke about alcoholism. Is alcohol a problem in our culture? Yes, it is. He would hold evangelistic meetings, and he would call people and tell them, alcohol will destroy you. It's the devil's tool. It's a sin. Do you think the bar owners like that, Billy Sunday? Do you think the people that sold alcohol and made their money off of people destroying people's lives with it like Billy Sunday? No, they didn't. But you know something? Billy Sunday was more concerned about the eternal souls of those people that he was trying to snatch out of the fires of hell so they could gain heaven and not allow people to take them down the road of hell by getting them involved in things that would lead them down that road. So, we're willing to have trouble as Christians in this world so that we don't have eternal troubles with God. What are the eternal troubles with God? If you don't accept Jesus Christ, you stand in your own merits before God. It's all your doing. And what's God going to see? I don't care. Any person here, there's none of you that haven't sinned. Remember a number of years ago, Dave Hunt was speaking up in Winnipeg. He made that comment, and this one little old lady raised her hand and said, I've never sinned! And her daughter stood up and said, I can attest to the fact that she has, and she just did it by lying right now. We've all sinned. And if we have to stand on our own merits before God, there's no hope. We're going to be before a holy and righteous Creator who offered us the free gift of salvation, where He would pay for our sin, and we spat in His face, rejected it, and now we're there saying, can You have mercy on me? No. Justice has come. And finally, the last thing to mention. Number who follow Christ versus those who follow the world. Oftentimes, we're like the nation of Israel when the 12 spies came back. 10 of the spies said, we can't do it. God made a mistake. That land could never be conquered. The giants are too big. And yeah, it's got a lot of wonderful things, just like the Lord said, but we could never take it. And 2 of them said, it's just like God said. And God has given us the land, and that they will be in the Lord's hand, and He shall defeat them. You know what happened? They looked at the numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 versus 2. It must be the 10 that are right. There's a whole lot of people today that look out at the world and they say, wow, look at all these people following the musicians and the actors and the politicians that tell us this one world message that we're going to find all these wonderful things, and everything they say is against the Bible, but I'm going to go with them because the majority of the people are following them. What did Jesus say? Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there find it. You can't be looking at what other people are doing. You've got to look at what you're called to do, and you've got to look at what Jesus said, and you've got to walk in obedience to Him. That's looking up to Christ. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these things. Help us to walk according to your will. Lord, I pray if there be one here this morning that hasn't accepted you, that they truly would count the cost. They take inventory of their life and realize you're offering us something that we could never buy, never pay for, and yet it's free. And that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you're offering us to be conformed to his image, to be a new person in him, and to rule and reign with him. Lord, what more could we want? Lord, go with us and speak to everyone here today and help us that are believers to keep our focus on things above and not on the world, the flesh, and the devil, but to walk with you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This time I'd like to call on Bruce and